We live in a very dangerous world, a very wicked world, and I'm not going to go through all of the many things that we could think about, but we all know that we are to be different than the world. We are to be set apart, sanctified from the world. And so that brings me to a question I would like to each of us to ask ourselves. How did this happen? How is it that God's creation, His crowning creation, mankind, has become so wicked? How is it that mankind became so wicked before the time of the flood that God totally destroyed the earth? Apparently, the world was even more wicked than it is today, if you can imagine that. Well, the easy and immediate answer probably that comes to your mind is sin. Mankind sinned, and therefore the progression of that sin brings this upon us, which is very true. And so let's go a little farther with that. What kind of sin? How did mankind sin? Well, what was the first sin? Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and then her husband ate of the forbidden fruit. Yes. Well, why did they do that? Tell me, why did they do that?
They were beguiled.
Huh? Beguiled, okay. Very close to the topic of our lesson this morning. Did Satan tell Eve the truth or did he tell her a lie? He told her both, didn't he? He told her the truth, but he added one single word to it, which made it a lie. And so that is recorded in Genesis 3 and 4. Well, Genesis 3 and 3, Eve answers the serpent, that they could, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not touch it, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What a lie that was. He just added the word not. What I'd like for us to think about this morning is deceit. Eve was deceived. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, that Eve was deceived and gave to her husband. He was not deceived, but he still sinned. And the results, of course, were the same. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, we have the writings of the last living apostle. Now, I don't know if there were other apostles alive at the time that he wrote 1 John, but we do know that John was the last surviving apostle when he wrote the book of Revelation or shortly thereafter. And in 1 John 5 and 19, he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So when we think about that, when we think about the whole world, means the majority of the world. Obviously, the church and those in it are not subject to Satan, are not under his control. But the statement that the whole world is under his control is an accurate statement, all except the church. So that gives us an idea, doesn't it, of Jesus' statement about letting our light shine through the darkness. When Jesus came to earth, he was described as the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't understand him. They didn't want to listen to him. They didn't want to look at him. But we are to be a light in the church to all of the world around us that has been deceived. We know that because of the original sin of mankind, God pronounced punishment on them, and on the woman was that her sorrow and her pain in childbirth was to be greatly multiplied. So apparently, she would have felt some pain naturally in having a child, but it would have been nothing like what you ladies today experience when you have a child. Only you know what that feels like. And the other part of that is that her husband would rule over her. And to the man, he cursed the ground. I was thinking about that this morning. Can you imagine your garden or your farm field bringing forth no thistles, no thorns, no weeds of any kind, just the fruit, just the seed that you put in, and it just grows very, very good. You always get the rain you need when you need it, and you just got food beyond abundance. That's what the Garden of Eden was like until sin. And I've been thinking recently, how long, I wonder, did God provide those angels with flaming swords after he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden? Well, I think I came to an answer, at least in my mind, and that is, as soon as he drove them out, the garden started to revert back to thorns and thistles. And when it was all like everything else, why would Adam and Eve want to live there? And I would think that that's probably when God called his angels back from guarding the garden, because it was no more a garden. It's not there. Where's it at now? There's no such place present today. In any case, there were the results of sin, because the way Satan got the whole world was through deceit. And there's three classifications of sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, let me read what Eve saw and experienced. So when Satan says, "No, you're not going to die if you eat of the tree." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. All three of those were wrapped up in that. In 1 John 2 and 16, we're told that all sin comes under one of these three categories. Satan easily overcame Adam and Eve by deceit. And so I asked Dwayne to read this morning, as he did, Matthew chapter 4. Think about Christ being without food for 40 days. I really can't even imagine that. Has anybody went without food for even, say, 5 days? I haven't. Have you? How weak would you feel? How weak would your... Now, I have been very weak before from overwork and not enough hydration. And when that happens, your mind starts to go. You can't make the right decisions. If you've ever fallen in very cold water and kind of went into shock, your body and your mind will shut down very easily. It's a type of training that many soldiers take to know how to overcome things like this. But here was Christ, 40 days without food, and then he's tempted. And so it's always all three categories of sin, Satan threw at him here. How did he overcome it? He was not deceived, was he? And why was he not deceived? Because he knew the Scriptures. When we are tempted, if we know the Scriptures, we won't be deceived. We won't be beguiled, as Eddie said. We will know how to answer. We will know what the truth is. But we have to read our Bible. We have to study our Bible. And that deceit in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago is not a far removed thing. It's present today, and every one of us has been tempted and affected by it. We've been affected because every one of us is going to die. That was the ultimate punishment for their sin. Not just pain in childbirth, not just thorns and thistles, but the big one was, you're going to die. So what are some of the types of deceit that we see by Satan? Well, I think, at least as I look at it, they can be put into three categories. And the first might be true ignorance of God's Word, for the most part, handed down by our parents or grandparents, etc. And what I mean by this is when you consider that there's 7 billion people on this planet, and then you think about how many really know about Jesus Christ, and I don't know what that number is, but I know there's a huge number that do not know about Jesus Christ and have never heard the name. Think about those children that have never heard that name. They live in true ignorance of God's Word, what God wants them to do. So they really live, it would seem to me, under the same type of patriarchal law that we see in the beginning of time. But even though they do, they still, and we've talked about this many times, they still have some knowledge of right and wrong. It's normal when someone hurts you, you know that's wrong. They shouldn't have done that to you. And so if you hurt them back, you know you shouldn't hurt them. Lots of basic sins that we know just by nature are wrong. But we are all still accountable to God. As we see in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 14, 10 through 12, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of us will give account to God for our actions. That includes people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and never heard of Him. They will still give account to God. I would think not under the Christian law if they have never heard of it, but still under a law that God will judge them by. Then we don't have to worry about how God will judge them. He'll take care of that. But our duty is to spread the word to them. Okay, that's one type of deceit that Satan uses is ignorance. He keeps people from hearing about Christ. Number two, and I think the big one for us, is self-deceit. In the church and in this country, there is no excuse for not knowing about Jesus Christ. How many millions of Bibles are in existence? I don't know. But there's plenty for each and every person. In the church, this is what I think we really have to be careful of. I'd like to read a couple verses here in James, the first chapter. Verses 14 through 16. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, I really like the book of James because of the way he wrote. I think his personality must have been like mine a lot. He's straightforward, to the point. He talks in simple, plain language that people can understand, and it's very important what he has to say here. 1 and 14, talking about temptation. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. We've got the truth right here. And so, if we are deceived, I really think what we're talking about is we're talking about laziness. If I'm deceived, why am I deceived? Is it because I'm too stupid to read? No, I'm smart enough to read. Everyone here today who is of old enough age, who is old enough to learn how, can read. Now, yes, there are those who in their lives do not develop the mental capacity. They're judged differently. If they're not able, that's a different story. But if I'm old enough to read, and I am, then I have no excuse. We are all to work out our own salvation. Let's give ourselves a quick little test. So if I know how to read, have I read my Bible? Have I studied my Bible? What do I know the most about? Do I know more about my job? Or do I know more about what God wants me to do? Do I know more about a sports team? Or do I know more about what God wants me to do? So we need to evaluate our situation continually, really. We're told each Lord's Day to examine ourselves before we partake of the emblems. Each Lord's Day, we're to examine ourselves. We know as parents, grandparents, we know about, as we talked before earlier, about our the world that we live in. We know about the atmosphere at school. We know about the anti-God atmosphere that colleges and many schools take. We need to be really, really careful what our children are ingesting at school. I'm going to need a drink of water. Excuse me. Because, you know, we're talking about our children's spiritual lives. And if we just say, well, they're at school, they'll take care of them, I've got things that I need to do, we're going to be sadly mistaken and surprised. So as we see in James, on down in the first chapter, James verse 22, we're told to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if we're hearers only, what have we done? We've deceived ourselves. We have deceived ourselves. And if we are hearers only, then we really are lazy, aren't we? It's easy to listen. We were talking about that in our class downstairs this morning in the junior high and high school class about how easy it is to hear things that sound right. She didn't give me of the fruit of the tree, did she? I should have remembered to bring some water up here. If we don't work for God, if we don't put forth effort, we're deceiving ourselves. If we continually stay in our comfort zone, we're really being lazy. If we're not pulling for God, if we're not pulling for the church to work, then we really are staying in our comfort zone. Denial of sin in our life is also self-deceit. This really is hardness of our heart. You know, if we allow ourselves to do a few things that we justify by saying, well, it's really not important. It's really not that. It really doesn't mean that much. God will overlook that. Then the next time you do the same thing, then it's easier to progress, and we do progress. The longer we do nothing about sin, the easier it becomes to do nothing. The more we procrastinate, the easier it becomes. And there's deceit by others. There are false teachers. There are those who arose in the church in 2 Peter, the second chapter. And Peter talked about those who had done that in the past, and he said they will arise among you. And from that, the Catholic Church sprang, the apostasy. And then we see what we have today. You know, we see many people who have led others astray. I watched an old documentary the other day about Jim Jones. And for those of you my age, you probably remember that name. But for some of you that don't remember, he was a radical type religious leader that started in the United States. He was an American. He had a following of people, a cult, and they went to South Africa. And he talked over 600 people into committing suicide by drinking poison. Now think about the power that individual had. That's Satan. But he used that through the power of Jim Jones. Many of the children didn't understand, and they were forced to drink the poison first. And then their parents drank it. And the reporter that described this in this documentary, he showed some footage of them flying into South Africa. And they flew over the camp, and he says when we flew in, he said it looked like there was a huge quilt on the ground. He didn't know what it was till they got low enough, and he said they could see it was bodies, all just laying around beside each other, the different colors of their clothing. This is a person who led someone astray, and we think how horrible that was. But I tell you, there's people that Christians that I know of today think a lot of, and one of those persons is Billy Graham, and think he's a really pretty good person. Well, think about this. How many hundreds of thousands and millions of people believed what he had to say and died believing what he had to say and were never baptized for the remission of their sins? How many people did he lead astray? How many people has Joseph Smith, the Pope, and Muhammad led astray? So really, you know, when we say, well, they're good people, but they really just didn't do everything God asked them to do, we might want to check our definition of good and be careful how we use that word. So let's think about a Christian who has sinned, who has been deceived. How do we react to that? Well, we react in one of two ways. We either accept responsibility. We repent with godly sorrow, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And we ask forgiveness from God first, and then our brother, if we have sinned against our brother. Or we ask forgiveness of the church, if we have sinned publicly against the church. We do that, or we deceive ourselves. We either accept the responsibility and correct it, or we have deceived ourselves. We either deny the sin. One of the ways we deny sin is to minimize it. I saw this a lot at work when I would be questioning someone after a crime. One of the analogies I would use to get them to tell the truth is that if someone's family is starving, or if they are starving, and they steal a loaf of bread, how bad could that be? If they take a loaf of bread or a package of meat or something to eat to survive, how horrible could that be? And I think we all identify with that. We're trying to survive. But is it wrong? Well, what if the person I took it from was starving to death? What if their family was in the same position mine is? It's wrong. And so when we use that form of justification or minimization, we are deceiving ourselves. One of the reasons that we do this, we compare ourselves to ourselves, to each other, instead of the Scriptures. We think, well, so-and-so in the church does the same thing. That falls under pride, doesn't it? Or we might say, well, I've just got too many things. I'm under such stress, I just can't deal with it right now. It's just not that big of a deal. Just don't bother me. Or I have an illness. Or I'm not treated right. Or I just have to take care of my children. I have too many things to do. And so we put sin on the back shelf instead of taking care of sin first and then being able to actually live our lives the way we should. Hebrews 3 verses 12 through 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But what? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's that word again, deceitfulness. Satan wants to deceive us. We also have what I might call pseudo-repentance, going through the motions for show and to soothe my conscience, but I know I'm not really going to change. I'm going to do it again. That's being hypocritical. So we need to realize that the longer we put off dealing with things that we need to deal with, the harder it will become. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 27. Basically says, anyone who sins willfully and has no sorrow or desire to change after sinning doesn't have a way back to God. So we want to make sure we cleanse our mind and let God cleanse our soul by true repentance, as we talked about before in 2 Corinthians, so we will not be deceived and not deceive ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful. Whoa, I thought Satan was the one that was deceitful. He is. But God says through Jeremiah that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we need to understand that we're just like Adam and Eve when it comes to being tempted. We are tempted. We can sin. We do sin. But we need to realize how to become stronger and not to sin, and that we continually have to be on guard for our desire to do worldly things. And I think that's what this verse 9 means when it says the heart is deceitful. We have a natural inclination to do things that we shouldn't do because we're flesh. We are made of the dust of this earth. So let's remember, and I'll close with, I've got one more scripture, but we'll close with this thought. Let's remember all deceit originates with Satan. He is the father of all lies. He's deceived the whole world except for those who are in Christ and walk in the light. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we've had a lot of thoughts here about the doom and gloom of deceit and sin, and we have to deal with those things. But the good thing is that even though we have sin from time to time, if we are walking in the light, if we're walking in the truth and not walking in the path of the world, then we have redemption. We can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as John says here. So I hope that you would take away from this that we are to be wise. We are to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents, as one of the passages in the Bible says. We are to know what to do. We are to know the truth. So when we're confronted, you know, if you really know your Bible, when you're confronted with sin, haven't you had Bible verses pop into your mind? Really, I think that, to me, that's just one of the greatest ways to defeat temptation. That's what Jesus did in Matthew, the 4th chapter. When Satan tempted him, he just come right back with passages from the Old Testament that put him off, and he left him. And we know that if we stand up to Satan, if we resist sin, he will flee from us. We will become stronger, and he will flee from us. This morning, if you have sin in your life and you need to get rid of it, please do so. Don't wait. You have that opportunity. Anything that you need to do, to put on Christ this morning can be accomplished if you'll let us know about it as we sing our closing song.